have your Bibles tonight, I would like to ask you to please turn to 1 Timothy. I would like to read from 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. I encourage you to get a Bible and look at the words as I try to read from the Word of God. From 1 Timothy chapter 6. Before we begin to endeavor to read and study, I would ask you to please join your hearts together with me in a moment of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, Lord, for the privilege that we have to call upon the one true and living God and to be able to say from the depths of our heart, our Father. What a privilege it is to know that the sovereign God who is all-powerful is also our Heavenly Father. Not because of anything we have done, but because of Your amazing grace. Because Thou hast chosen us from before the foundation of the world and predestinated us to be conformed to the image of the Son of God. We're thankful, Lord, for the great way that You have saved us from our sins. Thank You for sending Thine only begotten Son into the earth. The great sacrifice that You made, Father, in giving Your Son. The great sacrifice that You made, Jesus, in leaving the portals of heaven, the eternal heaven, that though You were rich, yet for our sakes You became poor, that we through Your poverty might be rich. And we are rich today. We have so many blessings because of Your amazing grace. We thank You, Lord, above all the natural blessings of this world. We thank You for the spiritual blessings, the privilege to be a part of Thy church and Thy kingdom in the earth, the privilege to be able to read and study Thy holy word, and the privilege to meet together with brothers and sisters in Christ, to read and study the word of God and to join our hearts, lift up our voices and make a joyful noise unto the Lord, to try to worship Thee in the singing of songs and prayer and in the study of Thy holy word. We thank You, Lord, that we have the freedom in this land to be able to assemble together without the fear of physical persecution. We thank You for those that have given their lives and have given their time in service to Thee, those that have fought to obtain this freedom. And we pray that You would help us, Lord, as long as we live, we might be able to enjoy the freedom that we have today. We pray that You would restore the righteous principles upon which our nation was founded, that You would help us to fight and be good soldiers of Jesus Christ, that You would help us, Lord, as citizens in this great land, that we might realize that we're to fight against enemies from without and enemies within. We pray that You would help us to be willing to make the sacrifices that are necessary to return to being one nation under God. We thank You again, Lord, for every person that's here, and we pray that You would bless them individually. And You know the needs of every person that's here, and we pray that You would bless them and bless their families, that You would bind us all together with Thy love, bless every family here to feel the love of God and the presence of God in their homes. We pray that You would bless all the children. We thank You, Lord, in a special way for all the children, and pray that You would bless each of them, that You would guide them and direct them and bless their parents, that they might bring their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, that they would teach their children not only to teach them from the Word of God, but to teach them by the way that they live, to teach them the way that they should walk. We pray that You would bless the grandparents and all the others here. You know, Lord, our various roles and responsibilities in life. We pray that You would bless all of us during this coming week, that we would be led by Your Spirit, that You would guide us and direct us and lead us in paths of righteousness for Thy name's sake. We pray again that You would bless those that have special burdens and problems, those that are sick and afflicted and have pain and discomfort. We pray that You would touch them, lift them up and restore them to their health, that You would give them a special measure of Thy grace, that they would feel the presence and the power of God in a mighty way, that You would flood their souls with great peace. Pray that You would bless those families that are having trouble. You would bind them together with Thy love. That You would help all of us to realize and remember the brevity of life. That we're only going to be here a little while. So help us to live each day to Thy name's honor and glory. Forgive us of our sins. Be merciful and gracious in all Thy dealings with us. And bless us now as we study Thy great and holy word. In the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. I'd like to read now from 1 Timothy chapter 6. We'd like to read the first 11 verses. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning with verse 1, the Word of God says, "Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into the temptation and the snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness." You remember now that these words are written by the Apostle Paul to his son Timothy. He loved Timothy. He had a tremendous love for him. And he's warning Timothy that there are two different ways to live. There are two different concepts, generally speaking, that people have. And those two concepts are explained in verses 5 and 6. Look again at verses 5 and 6. You'll see a great difference in those two verses. In verse 5, the Word of God says that there are perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. Now that's the theology of some people. That was the theology of some people in Paul and Timothy's day, that their theory and their belief system centers around that gain is godliness. In other words, getting rich is what God would have everybody to do. Gain, obtaining money, obtaining wealth. They think that that's godliness. They think that that's what God wants everybody to have, is to be rich. And if you'll just name it and claim it, if you'll just believe, then you can be rich like everyone else. That's part of that theological system. God says that is a theory, that is a theology that some people have, and their theology and their belief system is centered around money and the love of money. And he says that their belief is that gain, what is gain? That's getting more money, getting more material things. Their belief is that gain is godliness. Now, what is godliness? Godliness is when you're living according to the law and the way of God. It's when you're doing that that's right and pleasing to God. That's what godliness is. Godliness is the same thing as holiness. We ought to live holy lives. We ought to live godly lives. But their belief is that gain, giving money, that is what holiness is all about. That's what godliness is all about. And he says in the last part of verse 5, after the Apostle Paul tells Timothy that there are those who believe that gain is godliness, he says, "From such withdraw thyself." That is, get away from those people. Those people are not teaching what's truth. They're teaching something that is a doctrine of the devil. And he says, get away from them. Withdraw yourself from those who believe that gain is godliness. Then he explains what is truth in the very next verse. He says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Now that's what we need in our lives today. Godliness. Above everything else, the number one goal in our lives ought to be godliness and holiness. To live a life that honors and glorifies God. That ought to be our objective. That ought to be our goal. And the scripture says here that godliness, living right, serving God, obeying the laws of God, godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, that gain there is not talking about how you get rich, but rather it's in your soul that you'll feel rich. You'll feel like you have everything you need, and you will have. Let me rephrase that. It's not just that you'll feel like you have everything you need, but you will have everything you need if you do what's pleasing to God. Because God will provide everything you need. Did not say that if you serve God, you'll have everything that the flesh wants, but you will have everything that you ever need in life if you follow God's word and God's way and God's laws, and you'll have great gain. In fact, what you will gain, now listen carefully to this, what you will gain by godliness is better than all the natural gain in the world. Because what you will gain by godliness is you'll gain peace and righteousness and joy in your soul. And that's really what makes a man happy, is to be able to feel that righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. And it doesn't matter what else you have in this world, doesn't matter how rich a person is, doesn't matter how much he has gained, what does it profit, my brethren, if a man gain the whole world and lose his own soul? That's a question that Jesus repeatedly asked and told us that we must follow Him if we're going to have that righteousness, peace, and joy. If we're going to gain the most important thing in this world, and that is fellowship with God. That's my greatest gain, and that's your greatest gain, is if you can feel the presence of God in your life. That'll make you happy. Little Miss Tony today asked me after church, she said, "Why were you crying while you were preaching this morning?" I said, "I was crying because I was so happy." I said, "Have you ever cried because you were so happy?" And she said, "Yes, sir." I said, "Well, that's the reason I was crying. I wasn't sad, nothing sad at all. It's just that there are times that your cup is so full that your cup runs over, and you realize the bountiful blessings that you have, and you're so full of joy that sometimes it manifests itself by tears." Everybody's not the same, but that's the way some people it happens, is that tears flow down their faces. That's great gain. Did you know it? Feeling the presence and the power of God, feeling the love of God, and feeling the grace of God as a result of trying to walk in a way that's pleasing to God. Feeling God's presence gives you great gain. Gain that is better than all the things in the world. In fact, the gain that you get from that is better than all the other gain combined. It gives you the power over that other gain. It makes you realize that money, monetary gain, is really of no value at all unless you can feel the presence of God. That's right. Did you know there are some people that will do anything for a buck? There's some people that will do anything for a dollar. They'll lie, they'll cheat, they'll steal. They'll do everything they can or anything they can to get another dollar. And then what happens? Are they then happy when they get $1 million? I remember in my life, I remember a time that my goal was to be a millionaire. That was one of my goals in life. When I was about 21 years old, that was, I would say, probably the number one goal in my life was to be a millionaire. To get as much money as I thought would make me happy. And I thought if I could get $1 million, I thought that would make me happy. And I was working toward that end, and I had a lot of things, and I had a lot of money, and I had a nice home, had a nice 3-story house when I was 21 years old. I'd worked while I was going to college. God had blessed me to be very successful in work. We had a nice home. We had nice, beautiful marble top, antique furniture. I had every kind of things that a man could want. And I want to tell you something, brethren, that when God's judgment came on me because Money was my God, and because my love for money had taken me away from my love for God, I was brought down to nothing. God made me realize 1 million, 5 million, 100 million, it didn't matter. If you had all the money in this world, if you can't feel the peace of God in your soul, then you're in a hell while you live here in this world. And there are a lot of God's people today. The Word of God says here that their goal, their religion, centers around gain. The Bible says, get away from them. Get away from them. Withdraw yourself. He says in verse 7, he says, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Now, that's hard for you young people to realize and know, but the closer you get to 70, I know that I'm not leaving here with anything. I wish I knew, sometimes I think, I wish I knew exactly how long I was going to live, because then I would spend it all up right to the, I'd get rid of it all by the time I left here. But I don't know how long I'm going to live. You don't know how long you're going to live. And therefore, I believe that the Bible teaches that we are to save up and build up and try to save for difficult times. I believe that we're to save for old age. I don't want my life, my wife and I, to be dependent on our children. I want to provide for myself and my family. But I'm telling you, brethren, without God, I can't provide for my family, and you can't provide for your family without God's help. And if you ever think that gain is godliness, then you're on a path that's going to lead you right down to destruction. Here's what real godliness is. Here's what real joy is. Godliness with contentment is great gain. That's wisdom. If you can live a godly life, if you can live honestly, soberly, righteously before God and His people, if you can live a life that's pleasing to God and be content with what you have in a material way, if you can be content and realize, I don't need anything else, I have enough. If you could realize that, you've got one of the greatest blessings that a human will ever have on this earth. Godliness with contentment. To be contented. You know what the word contented means? Satisfied. I wanted us to sing, I'm satisfied. Did you know we ought to be satisfied with Jesus? I am satisfied with Jesus. He's done so very much for me. But the question comes to me as I think of Calvary. Is my Master satisfied with me? And my answer every day is, no, my Master is not completely satisfied with me. But I ought to keep on trying and working and laboring. I want all of us here tonight, I want God to be well pleased with our lives. I want God to say to you and to me, I want God to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Now that is not entering eternal heaven. That's entering the kingdom of heaven, which is that righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. You will not hear, listen carefully, you will not hear in the final resurrection, you will not hear God say, you've done a good job. You will not hear God say, well done, come on into heaven because you've done a good job. You'll not hear God say that there, but you do hear from time to time, you hear God is pleased with your life here, and He'll say, come on, sit down with me. Come sup with me, and I'll sup with you. I pray that God will help us to realize that godliness with contentment is great gain. Go with me to Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, you'll see that the Apostle Paul realized and knew. He didn't just, you know, sometimes preachers will say, don't do as I do as I say. And parents and grandparents will sometimes say, don't do as I do as I say. I'm telling you, brethren, we ought to say, do as I do. That's what Paul said. Paul said, follow me. As long as I'm following Christ, follow me. And we need to all try to live before our children and grandchildren in such a way that you can say, follow me. You do what I do. You follow in my footsteps. Whether you want them to or not, basically your children are going to follow in your footsteps. You live a slothful life, you're probably going to have slothful children. If you're a hard worker and diligent and you have a good work ethic and you work in a way that's pleasing to God, you probably are going to have children that are going to be that same way. If you have people that are lazy, you know what kind of children they usually have? They usually have lazy children because they learn that. The parents don't have to sit around and say, now, be lazy. Being lazy is part of the fleshly way. That's the natural way. But I'm telling you, a person that is full of zeal, he can train his children in a way that they also will be full of zeal. I watch that in your families. I watch children that are just kind of lackadaisical about everything, and then I watch other children that are full of zeal and commitment. And most of the time, it's because the parents are trying hard to teach and train their children in the way they should go. Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul. Who was Paul writing to in those first words we began with over there in 1 Timothy? He was writing to his son Timothy. Was he telling Timothy, godliness with contentment is great gain? Was he saying to Timothy, be satisfied with what you have? Was he saying to Timothy, don't worry about the things in the world you have to give up, just put God first in your life? Is that what Paul was telling Timothy? Well, did Paul set that example before Timothy? Yes, he did. Look at Philippians chapter 2. First notice verse 3. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. I want you to see the example that the Apostle Paul had for his son Timothy in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3. The Word of God says, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Do you hear that last expression there? I have no confidence in the flesh. I have no confidence in men. I'm not depending on men. That's what Paul is saying here. I have no confidence in the flesh. I have no confidence in men and their being faithful to me. I have no confidence in my own flesh. Brethren, sometimes people say, I'll never do this or I'll never do that. You're too confident in your flesh when you say what you won't ever do. You better fasten your seatbelt whenever you say. I found in my life that I don't think there's ever been a time that I've said I'd never do something that I didn't end up doing it. So I learned finally, just don't say that. That's having too much confidence in your flesh. What did Peter have whenever Jesus said, you'll deny me thrice? He said, no, I'll never do it. Though I die, I'll never deny you. And Jesus said, before the cock crows, you'll deny me thrice. What was wrong with Peter right then? He had too much confidence in the flesh. Whose flesh did he have too much confidence in? He had too much confidence in his own flesh. He thought that he could stand. I want you to all know and understand, brethren, we cannot stand without God's help. And if we get proud and we have confidence in the flesh, we're about to fall. Pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Look now at Philippians chapter 3. Start now with verse 7. Here's what Paul says. And had Paul accomplished a lot? Had Paul accomplished a lot in his life? If anybody was going to have bragging rights, Paul had bragging rights. Do you understand what I mean by that? He didn't really have any bragging rights because everything he had accomplished was by the grace of God. He declares that repeatedly, especially in 1 Corinthians. He says, it's by the grace of God that I am what I am. Whatever he had done, it was with God's help he had done it. But in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7, listen to what he says. He says, but what things were gained to me? What were the things that were gained to him? Before this time, before he came to know Christ, what things were gained to him? Okay, his genealogy.
Right.
Yeah. Okay? What Brother Mike is saying is correct. He was proud to be a Jew. He says, you talk about Jews, I'm about the best Jew that's ever walked on the face of the earth. You're talking about somebody keeping the law, I've done it better than anybody around here. You're talking about somebody that can speak all these languages, I can speak more languages than you all. If you're going to brag, Paul said, I can brag. And then what he says is, but what things were gain to me. Those things that I was proud of before when I was in the flesh. He says, what things were gain to me? They were what? They were what? They were gain. And what are we studying tonight? Godliness with contentment is great gain. Did Paul have godliness back there when he was doing all those wrong things? No, he didn't have godliness. Was he content? Yes, he was content because he was real proud that he was doing everything right. But now he begins to realize that he had not been doing anything right. And he's saying, I'm going to give up all those things. He walked away from riches. He walked away from fame. He walked away from prestige and honor. He walked away from his family, as Brother Mike said. Not his natural family, but his religious family. He walked away. He says he walked away from the Jews' religion. He walked away from all of his friends. And when he walked away, he says, I count all things. Look at verse 7 again. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. In other words, I gave up all those things for something better. What did he give up those things for? For Christ. And then he says in verse 8, he says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but dung. I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. How do you come to know Jesus? That's a very important question. How do you come to know Jesus? That's what he says he gave up all this for. For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. He said, I gave up all those things so I could know Jesus. So I could really know Jesus. You know, there's some things you have to do in order to know, K-N-O-W, in order to have an intimate fellowship with Jesus. There's some things you have to do. The first thing that has to happen is God has to come to you and quicken you because you're dead in trespasses and sins. But after God quickens you, God teaches you the way to walk and the way to live. And if you'll follow the way He tells you to walk and live, you can come to know Christ Jesus, to have intimate fellowship with Jesus. Paul said, I gave up all those things that I might. He said, I gave them up for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. For whom I have suffered. Did it hurt him to give up all those things he had given up? Yes, it did, brethren. If you teach the idea that you can just follow Jesus and never have to give up anything in this world, and you're teaching a lie. Jesus left everything in heaven to come down here to do the will of the Father. He says, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. And everybody who has ever followed Jesus Christ has had to give up things in order to follow Jesus Christ. You have to make sacrifices. You have to sacrifice self. If any man, Jesus says, if any man will come after me, if any man will follow me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow Christ. And in following Christ, what do you gain? What do you gain by following Jesus? What do you gain by following Jesus? Tell me, somebody, tell me, what do you gain?
Contentment.
Yes, very good. You gain contentment. Now, what are we talking about on contentment? We're talking about... Give me some more words. I like that the best, but give me some more words.
Peace.
Say it again.
Peace.
Peace. Peace. Now that's my closing text. We'll save that one.
Joy and righteousness.
Righteousness and joy and peace in the Holy Ghost. What do you gain by knowing Jesus? Who's the King of the Kingdom of Heaven? It's Jesus. Sometimes I think we get our ideas on the Kingdom of Heaven and we lose sight of the King. The only purpose of being in the Kingdom of Heaven is to sit down with the King, to honor the King. The Kingdom of Heaven is not the goal. It's the King of the Kingdom that's the goal. And you can't be in the presence of the King without being in His Kingdom. And you can't be in His Kingdom without doing what He says to do. Jesus says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the Kingdom of Heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Do you have to give up some things to be with the King in this world? Absolutely. Did Paul give up a lot of things? Yes, he did. Did Did he believe that there was great gain by coming to know Christ? Yes, he did. So then what did he write to Timothy? Timothy, beware of those people that say that gain is godliness. Godliness with contentment is great gain, Timothy. Can't you just picture him saying, Timothy, I want you to be as happy as I am. I remember my daddy saying, son, I hope one day you'll be as happy as I am. And I believe I am. I told you before, he said many times, he would say, son, I'd rather die seeing you and Julie and your family serving the Lord and being faithful to God than to leave you all the money in the world. Amen. And did you know that's one of the blessings that I have in my life is to see my children and their spouses and their children, my grandchildren, to see all of them loving God and trying to serve God. You know how rich I am? You know how rich I am? You cannot measure how much I've gained. I cannot tell you the great peace that I have in my soul. The Scripture says in Psalm 119, verse 165, the Scripture says, and this ties in, it says, great peace have they which love thy law. If you love the law of God, you're going to be obeying the law of God. When you love the law of God and you obey the law of God, that is godliness. And godliness will lead you to contentment. And godliness with contentment is great gain. I pray that God will help us tonight to realize more and more you're going to lose it all, folks. We're going to lose it all as a nation. You just need to go ahead and get ready to give up everything we've got materially. We're going to see poverty like nobody in the past 200 years has seen in the United States of America. I believe that if I live very long and you live very long, we're going to see the fall of the United States and the destruction of the United States of America. And if you don't have this straight when that happens, if you're not already content by living a godly life, it'll be too late to find that peace. But those that have godliness when the destruction comes, they're going to have peace in their soul. They're going to feel that righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. And God is going to provide everything you need. I'm not going to say you're going to live at the same level that you're living at now or eat at the same level that you're eating at, but you will have everything you need if you follow God. Godliness with contentment is great gain. May God help us to have the wisdom to understand that and to believe that is my prayer for Christ's sake. Amen.